And now as we prepare to hear the Word of God preached, I would invite you to open your Bibles. If you are using the one in the seat in front of you, it is on page 150. It's Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 16. And I'd ask you to please rise and find your spot in the Bible there. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 16. As we are still studying our way through the Lord's Ten Commandments. Here is God's Word. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I ask you to pray with me as we begin looking at this fifth commandment today. Let's pray. Sovereign Creator and upholder of all that you have made, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, instruct us now in these moments from your word. Give to us a stronger grip on the matters that arise from the fifth commandment. Enlarge our hearts to listen and to obey, whether we are in positions of authority or submission, so that the name of our Lord will be glorified and the gospel will be advanced. And prepare us to come before you at your table as we anticipate the grace that you serve us therein, so that we might serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I think a lot of parents secretly, if not out loud, bemoan the fact that there is no surefire how-to manual that has been written on the subject of parenting. You know, theory is one thing. Practice is something else completely. We've been looking at the fifth commandment last time, focusing upon the duty that those who are under authority have to those who are in authority, primarily with children. This morning I want us to focus on really the reciprocal relationship there, that of the duty that those in authority have for those who are under their charge. And of course, focusing mainly on parenting. You know, there have been scores of books, thousands of articles have been written on this subject, and I'm not so deluded as to think that in just a short time today, we can cover such a vast subject in a very short period of time. But the goal that I'm aiming at today is mainly to highlight and to spotlight this God-given, God-protected role that parents, as parents, have who are entrusted with imaging, with mirroring the Heavenly Father. The fifth commandment here singles out fathers and mothers for honor and for a distinctive promise being attached to that, to this command. Now, I know not all of you are parents. For some of you, that role is past. For others of you, it's a present reality. You're right now in the throes of guiding and directing and shepherding children, may have been so for several years. Others of you are perhaps yet to function in that role as parents. And yet the likelihood is very great that one day you will be either a father or a mother. And what the fifth commandment has to say is very broad, very deep, has a great breadth to it, and hopefully we can see. And of course, for others of you, God's plan has not been for you to be a parent, and that in no way lessens or curbs your importance in the plan of God, and certainly not in the body of Christ. Your value is not predicated on how many children you've raised. Your value is in being united to Christ, belonging to Him, and you are an essential member of the people of God. Your prayers are needed. Your experience is needed. And so this is also for you as well. So none of us should think that whether parenting is past or whether it isn't here yet, if we're not presently changing diapers or packing school lunches, I don't even know if they do that anymore, that this isn't for you. This is for you. All of us have an interest in this, whether we're a parent, past, present, or future. So allow me just to do a brief review of the fifth commandment that we find here in Deuteronomy. There's a parallel in Exodus 20. We've mostly been in that text. We need to see the basis for the hope that we are going to apply in just a few moments. We have the command in verse 16. Again, you remember the Exodus text is a bit shorter, but essentially the same. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you, according to Exodus 20. Now, Deuteronomy 5 adds, as the Lord your God commanded you. So being written some 38 to 40 years later, it's a reminder that this is what God has given to the people of Israel. We shouldn't just think that it's at this point in time in the history of mankind that the truth about which these commands speak comes into existence. Instinctively, right from the very beginning, mankind knew these truths before and after the fall of Adam and Eve, is written on the heart. And so what we have here in the Ten Commandments is an expression of the moral absolutes that inhere in the nature and in the being of Almighty God. Mankind, even before the giving of this law, had the essence of these laws written on the heart. But now, with the entrance of sin, people perverted. They twisted these truths. So the Lord God here spells it out very clearly, very succinctly, and it's doubly so because we find that previously even God had given to it to Israel these commandments at Sinai. Now in Deuteronomy 5, Moses alludes to the fact that God had already informed them to honor parents. So the first part of verse 16 gives the command, and it involves many aspects. We've talked about them: reverence, respect, and they are to consider, they are to act with in mind that parents are worthy of honor. And this honor, of course, takes many shapes, takes many forms, depending upon the circumstances. Young children will honor parents substantially differently than an adult child, but underneath of all of it is a heart of honor. The latter part of that verse, we get the promise that your days may be long. And again, Deuteronomy adds the phrase that it may go well with you in the land your God is giving you. Moses appends the idea of prosperity. It certainly was included, but here he makes it very explicit because as they're poised to enter the land, wants them to see that their well-being, their prosperity is going to hinge upon them obeying the Lord. And this is going to be one of the important ones as it leads off the second table of the Decalogue. I mean, actually, who really would want to live a long life if there isn't good things to enjoy? It would be a miserable existence. There's something else we need to see about these commandments. That's this idea of grace. There's grace that underscores, is shot through all of these commands. Now, specifically here, the land was promised, the land of Canaan, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. And of course, that's a picture of abundance. God is gracious in giving to his people a land for which they had not worked. All of it was a matter of grace. The Lord in his redemption brought Israel out, and now he gives them their law. So following the Lord with all the heart in the way of his commands is the response of gratitude, is the response to God's grace that he gives to us in Christ. The land of Canaan, though, is clearly in Scripture a picture of heaven. God graciously gives to us his kingdom. He gives to us the earth will be included in this kingdom as his sons and as his daughters. And of course, we respond to this amazing grace by heeding and carrying out God's wishes. So even though this verse is relatively short, it has a lot of important information that we need to pay attention to. We honor God by honoring our parents. And as we honor our parents, and of course all of those in authority, we can expect God to prosper us according to his sovereign will. Now, certainly there have been those who have honored their parents, and yet they experienced a short life, maybe even a painful life. And so we should view this command of God as his revealed will for us in life, generally speaking. There may be specific deviations from this that God plans otherwise for his glory. When we think especially about our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly honored his parents and all those in authority, and yet it was God's plan for him to die as our substitute. He was killed in the prime of his life, and yet had he not died and risen again, we would not have eternal life. Now, before we get to some of the specific applications that this fifth commandment holds for us, I want us to see an important point. I want to emphasize it because it really underscores the rest of what we're going to be making by way of application. We need to understand that the fifth commandment here has a broader scope than referring only to a father and a mother. There's a much broader scope. Father and mothers are named specifically. They're the objects of honor. But as we reflect upon this, it becomes obvious that this category of fathers and mothers is much broader, much more expansive than just parents. It encompasses all of those who are in places of authority. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism expounds on this command, as it does on all the rest. One of the questions in particular addresses what is meant by father and mother in this fifth commandment. It says that it means not only natural parents, but those who are older in age and in gifts, and especially those who are in places of authority over us, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the commonwealth. So, fathers and mothers are specifically named, but they stand for those who are in places of authority. And of course, one of the reasons, I think, why God uses fathers and mothers is to emphasize that those in authority are to have love, are to have tenderness for those in their charge, and that those who are subject to their authority are to exhibit a zeal and a cheerfulness in carrying out one's obligation. Now, catechism uses what we would call today politically incorrect terms. Uses those words superiors, inferiors, and equals, but in no way does it mean to imply that anyone in their person is inherently more superior, or that anyone is inferior to anyone else. In the day in which it was written, it was referring to the very common stations that people had in life, referring to their position. But the family is the basic unit from which all the other spheres, and especially those two spheres, the church and the state, derive. The family is the fundamental sphere that develops us for life in other areas. And if you doubt that, I mean, there have been attempts to supplant the family throughout the history of mankind. And even today, there's redefinitions of family, ideas that veer far beyond what Scripture would indicate a family is. But if we doubt that the family is the fundamental sphere of what Scripture defines, did you know in New York City, where there's especially millennials, they scratch and claw to make their way and they navigate the harsh waters of life, there is actually a rent-a-mom service. And for about $40 an hour, you can contract to have your very own mother figure to help you make those tough decisions, to provide emotional support when you need it, to make that homemade pumpkin pie. I think it's extra charge for nagging, but the idea of family really can never be erased. And all the other forms of authority and honor come from this idea of parents. We see in 1 Peter 2:17, for example, that we are to honor the king, and whatever form that takes, whether it might be the president or the Congress or judges. And we do it out of fear of God, because that expression is to be inculcated in the family. There, furthermore, is a sense in which all people, as image bearers of God, are worthy of honor. Scripture goes on to say, Peter informs us, we are to honor everyone. Everyone, by virtue of being in the image of God, is worthy of honor. So the fifth commandment uses this fundamental human relationship of mother and father as the thumbnail for all the relationships that we have in life. So now as we move to applying this fifth commandment to our lives, I want to focus on parents and their seminal role, because as the family goes, I know you've heard it, as the family goes, so goes the church, so goes society. I know that in this broken world, there is no such thing as an ideal parent or the ideal home. You know, there are no Ozzie and Harriets. There are no Cliff and Claire Huxtables. There are no Al and Peggy Bundys. But I take that back. There probably are Al and Peggy Bundys. None of us gets it right all the time. None of us. Parents make mistakes. We blow it. We're not perfect. We do things wrong. Yet God does not call parents, does not call guardians to be perfect. Be faithful. And we can be free to admit when we're wrong. And it doesn't diminish our position that God has given to us. So the fifth commandment leads us to understand that parents, and of course all those who are in authority, parents are accountable to God for their responsibility to bless those under their care. Those under the care of parents and authority are to honor, to respect, to reverence. But parents and those in authority have the responsibility to do good, to bless those who are under their care. Parents are the leaders in the home. And as such, it is to be a servant leadership. See, authority is designed to bless and to serve. God calls moms and dads to parent with a purpose, to disciple, to shepherd their children. You know, if there's one ingredient that speaks powerfully to the heart of a child, and yes, I realize that kids' hearts are depraved, they're stained with sins. I think some of the older saints in the faith would often call them vipers and diapers. Yes, there is sin, but if there's one thing, maybe even two things, that speaks powerfully to a child, it's this, that they know they are loved and they rest secure in that love. And they see what grace looks like in the context of rules and regulations. And that mom and dad have a real, genuine, everyday kind of faith, a faith in Christ. It's not something that's just put on for show. I know there's actually more than two things, but it really is a daunting task. But a child needs to be loved and to be secure in that. And of course, as parents, inevitably we fail. At least at some time or another. But even if we do, the fifth commandment still obligates those under authority, children in discussion right now, to honor mom and dad, to honor mothers and fathers. When I was in college, before I sensed the call to ministry, the gospel ministry, I did an internship at a juvenile detention center about 40 miles west of Chicago. And I had a job of interviewing kids who had committed some very serious crimes. Rape, murder, attempted robbery, so forth. And almost universally, a key factor would show up in their background. They had either no relationship or they had a dysfunctional relationship with their dads. And usually their home life was in terrible disarray. And if they knew their dad, they disrespected him. They called him the old man or some other disparaging term. But without fail, there was a lack of a relationship, a proper relationship. I don't ever remember any one of those I interviewed saying, yeah, I stole the car because I really love my dad. You know. And it certainly doesn't mean that every kid that has problems with his dad is going to end up in jail. But it does mean that these Fifth Commandment issues are significant. They are so important. Parents and all those who are in places of authority will be held accountable by God for their calling to bless and to guide those who are under their care. And it's incumbent. It's incumbent upon elders in the church to understand that God does not call them to lord it over the flock, but to serve them. It's a servant leadership. Now, certainly sometimes leading and serving the flock means confronting one in the flock with sin. And the same thing goes for parents. We're not blessing our children, for example, if we do not try to correct their sinful best. We see in Scripture, for example, that King David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he was one who was very negligent and often absent in this correcting department of his children. Scripture says that when one of his sons raped his half-sister, King David was angry, but he did nothing. Another son presumed to set himself up as the king once that King David got old. And this was a son that was coddled and allowed to have his way all the time, probably left alone as well. The Bible says that David did not ever once hold him to account. Literally, the Scripture says it never crossed him by asking him what he had done or what he was doing. And as a result, that young man brought great trouble upon David's house and his throne, trying to usurp his brother Solomon. So the Fifth Commandment, we see, places the onus certainly on children to obey those in authority, but also there's this responsibility that parents have to bless their children. Those in authority are to do good to those. Now, certainly those in authority have an idea of what is good, and that's why Scripture is so important, because it's the Word of God that defines what really is good. Parents have the responsibility to bless those under their charge. Now then, one observer of the Fifth Commandment points out that, and we've said it before, that this honor has a reciprocal feature to it. And the New Testament teaches this idea as well. Not only must those under authority honor those in charge, but the reverse is true as well. And that's something that worldly models of leadership and authority rarely practice when it comes to leadership, honoring those under them. You know, we've heard the saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power just seems to go, power and authority seems to go to people's heads and their hearts. There was one researcher who noted that most of us are really nice and thoughtful when we're climbing up the social ladder, when there's a goal that we want to reach. But once we get closer to the top, we start acting like a real beast. And he wrote that when you give people power, they basically start acting like fools. They flirt inappropriately, tease in a hostile fashion, become totally impulsive. There was research done with a high power group that was asked about speeding. These were people who had a lot of power, a lot of authority. And the group concluded it was okay for them to speed, because it was important based upon who they were and their time and so forth. Now, other people had to follow the speed limit. Again, they rationalized that they were more important, had a good reason for speeding. I'm sure it sounds familiar to all of us. Even parents can let position of power in the family and status go to their heads. So the application we want to make here is that what Scripture does is it balances the authority of parents according to the needs of their children. Scripture balances the authority of parents according to the needs of their children. Do you see it as your primary responsibility in ministry to love, to pray, and to bless your children? And if so, how are you making that happen? How are mom and dad working together to advance the well-being and the blessing, the spiritual blessing and well-being of their children? One last application I want us to make, and it's hopefully one that will keep parenting and the fifth commandment in perspective. And it's this, that parents must use the means that God gives for shepherding their children, yet it is God's sovereign plan that determines a child's destiny. You know, if we're not careful as parents, we can easily think that one wrong move on our part and we just blow to pieces the whole course of our child's life. That it all depends upon us doing all the right things. Now, certainly our influence as parents has a major effect on our children. We can either come to the place where we think that the task the Lord gives us, it has such a vital part of it, aspect to it, that unless we're nearly perfect, we determine the destiny of our children. And we forget that it's God who is sovereign. We forget that it's God who is in control. Sometimes we can do all the right things as parents, and our children still resist and rebel against the Lord. Sometimes parents can do what seems to be all the wrong things, and the children end up doing just fine. It doesn't mean our efforts are superfluous, doesn't mean they're inconsequential, but what it does mean is that we cannot see the beginning from the end. We can't even see the middle. That's why as parents, we have to be constantly on our knees praying to the Lord God, Lord, you be the one to grab a hold of my son or my daughter's heart. It must be the Lord that changes the heart. We really don't change hearts at all. Do we really trust the gospel? Do we really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in our family with our children? One of the great banes in Christianity all throughout the years is that there are people who can do all the right things outwardly, but inwardly it's rotten and it's putrid. And that's why the Word of God is living and active, and it cuts right to the heart. The Word of God will do its work every time. You say, well, there's some people that hear it for years. It doesn't have an effect upon them. God is still sovereign. He's still in control. His Word still accomplishes what He sets it out to do. So this fifth commandment sets off, protects parents, protects all those in authority to do the job that God calls them to do. And that job is to represent the Lord of the universe, to be a blessing to those that they lead, to serve those whom they lead. So this fifth commandment unleashes fathers, unleashes mothers to parent with purpose as they shepherd their children. Now, there may be many reasons why, as a parent, you fail to receive the honor that's your due. Some of it may be well beyond your control. Some of it may be self-inflicted. But the Lord will not prosper a people who despises, neglects, or undermines those in authority. Children and those under authority must respect those over them. But parents and all of those in positions of leadership must work to bless and to seek the good and the welfare of those whom they lead. So to all parents, past, present, future, embrace the honor that God bestows upon you, not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake. You are ambassadors for Christ in the home. You represent Him. You use your honor to bless and to serve. Will you rise to the challenge as parents to do so with purpose, with resolve, with trust in the Word of God? Will you trust the Lord to accomplish all His holy will for the destinies of your children? Honor your father and your mother so that it may go well with you. How well does it go in your home? Oh, great God, your will and your purposes are preeminently right and true. And may all of us here today realize the importance of having well-ordered homes, a well-ordered church, and a well-ordered society. And though there are breakdowns, and though there are violations of this important commandment, we ask that your Spirit would continue to conform us to Christ, who as the obedient Son did everything the Father gave Him to do. Grant to us grace. Grant to us resolve now as we come to your table. May we rest secure and confident because you lead us as a gentle shepherd. You make us to lie down in green pastures. May Christ be glorified in our homes, for it is in and through His great name that we pray. Amen.